Can't. Yep. There's lots of people that have loved to have walked here to church this morning or driven here to church this morning that can't. I'm just glad that God gives us grace and mercy and lets us be in His house today. Amen.
Amen.
And mentioned Wednesday night, I'll be preaching on my favorite passage of Scripture this morning. I have a bunch of favorite passages of Scripture, but this one's very dear to me. This is perhaps one of the most convicting passages of Scriptures in all the Bible to me. If you will, take your Bibles and go to Philippians chapter number 2 this morning. Philippians chapter number 2. Love the book of Philippians. I primarily love this second chapter. There's just something about it that encourages me, that strengthens me. And I like the kind of preaching that helps me set my compass, so to say. That gets my focus straight, that gets me lined out, that gets me in a place where I'm focused on the Lord. Amen. My pastor told me when I got into the ministry, and he said, be careful not to get so busy in the work of the Lord that you forget the Lord of the work. And I love preaching about Jesus. I love pointing people to Jesus. I love telling people about Jesus. That's the entire reason we're here on this earth, is so that we might glorify God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I love this passage of Scripture because Paul is exhorting the Philippian church, the church at Philippi, he's exhorting them to humility. And I believe that in today's day and age, in the Christian circle, that is something that is missing among many a people,
Amen.
Among many a family. It's missing among many a preachers, is this humility, true, godly humility. And Paul, I believe perhaps the greatest exhortation to humility in all the Bible is found right here in Philippians chapter number 2. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says this: if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Man, if we could get a hold of that right there, we could just go home. Amen. But the Bible goes on and tells us, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And verse number 5 is where we'll be getting our message, verses 5 through 11 here this morning. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much, Lord. I thank you for this church, and Lord, I thank you for letting us gather here today, Lord, not under the banner of Crossroads Baptist Church, but under the banner of Jesus Christ, Lord. This brick building, Lord, is just a meeting house. The church are the people in here, sitting in here this morning, God. And Father, we pray that you'll have your will and your way with our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray, God, you'd help me to preach with clarity, Lord, and with liberty, Father. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help me to express this message that Paul wrote to this Philippian church so many years ago, Lord, in such a way that we ourselves, Lord, as a church, as your local assembly, might be exhorted to humility, Father, Lord, that we might exemplify that Christ-like attitude and mindset, Lord, that it might help us, Lord, to bring forth great fruit that remains for your honor and for your glory. We pray that you help us now. Bless the fellowship afterwards, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Something important to remember when we come to this passage of Scripture and it speaks of humility is that humility stands in direct contrast to pride. In order to understand humility, we would first have to understand pride. And you and I, each of us know what pride is. It's sown within every fiber of our being from the time that we're born. David said, I am shapen in iniquity. And it doesn't matter who it is in here this morning. It does not matter how you came to church dressed or how much money you had in your pocket when you walked through the door. Each and every single person in here has that pride, because we're all sinners. We're all born into this sin. And so we all have this natural rebellious pride sown in our hearts, and we have to suppress that through the work of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God and the Scriptures of God. We have to combat that pride with humility. The Bible speaks of pride in the 10th Psalm. It says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in his thoughts. In the 12th Psalm, it says, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. The 11th Proverb, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The 8th Proverb, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Only by pride cometh contention, but the well-advised is wisdom. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble spirit. Not a novice, in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, speaking of the office of a pastor, not an office, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination unto the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. And James exhorts the Christian. He says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. The great preacher from Chicago, D.L. Moody, once said, the only person that God will turn away and not use is the person who is full of themselves. My pastor, he always gave the illustration of the gardener and the glove, and how the gardener would fill up that glove with dirt and try to put his hand in it, but it wouldn't fit. You see, many a times the reason why we can't live a spirit-filled, godly life is because we're too full of ourselves. We're too full of the world. We're too full of the filth. We're too full of the wickedness and the desires and the pleasures that surround us, rather than having our hearts and our minds on heavenly and spiritual things. We're lifted up in this thing called pride. Now, although many a times in theology you hear the term original sin, and it refers to Adam, and how that the Bible would teach us that for as by one man sin entered into the world, and because Adam and Eve willfully sinned against God, that sin is passed down through his sons and his sons and his sons and so on and so forth. And today, this very day, the sin-cursed blood of Adam is what runs through our veins. But I'll have us to remember that that very same sin in the garden started in Ezekiel chapter number 28, where the prophet is given of God a vision describing Satan and how he himself fell. He's called the Prince of Tyrus, and Satan, he was lifted up. The Bible called him the anointed cherub that covereth, perhaps the most beautiful angel in all of heaven. And he got lifted up with pride, and he said, I will sit in the seat of God. I will be like the Most High. And so what we find there is that this pride is the seed or the root of all these other sins that are to follow. Every sin that you and I commit in our lives, whether it be a sin of omission or whether it be a sin of commission, is going to stem from the pride that we don't have to listen to God, that we don't have to obey God, that because God has given us free will to love Him and to love Him or to despise Him, to obey Him or to disobey Him, that we can just do whatever we want. It all stems from that sense of pride that each of us carry. And so this pride stands in contrast to this humility. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines humility in this way. It says, lowliness of mind, a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God, self-abasement, penitence for sin, and submission to the divine will of God. And listen to me here this morning. If you don't hear anything else I say for the rest of the sermon, hear this. Humility is absolutely essential for you to live a spirit-filled life. It is absolutely essential for you to have a sense and a spirit of humility about yourself if you want to live a spiritual life. Something interesting, you go back and you read the greatest sermon ever preached, and it wasn't Billy Sunday, and it wasn't Charles Spurgeon. It was the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter number 5 as He preached the Sermon on the Mount. And His opening statement in this sermon, He says in Matthew chapter number 5 and verse 3, He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, Spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He speaks of a spirit of humility. And through studying a little bit about this Sermon on the Mount, studying a little bit about what Jesus was teaching, I found some interesting things that some men contributed regarding this spirit of humility and why Jesus would mention it first. One of the things I like to use in my study as a reference tool is the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. I know some of you in here, you have one of those, but there's plenty of references in the back of that Bible regarding the 40 years of work and study that Dr. Frank Thompson put into making that study Bible. And I believe it's page number 1590. He gives a literal illustration of a temple with steps going up to the temple and pillars holding up the rooftop and the shelter of the temple. And he makes it out as an illustration, and he breaks down that entire Sermon on the Mount and the steps leading up to this, what he would call the temple of truth in his illustration. The very first step is the very first verse mentioned in that Sermon on the Mount, and it is humility. What he's saying is that humility needs to be the basis of a godly character. It needs to be the foundation. It needs to be the bedrock. You can't build upon anything else. You can't have a godly character if you don't first have humility. There was a man years ago by the name of Andrew Murray. He wrote a book called Humility, The Beauty of Holiness. And in the second chapter of that book, Brother Murray would write, and he would lead off almost every paragraph in that chapter with this statement. He would say, "No tree can grow except on the root from which it sprang." And he speaks regarding this doctrine or this teaching of humility. He says that you can't expect to live a fruitful Christian life. You can't expect to walk in faith and please God unless the intentions of your heart and the things that you're doing are rooted and grounded in a spirit of humility. Amen. Without being rooted in humility, no one can bring forth any spiritual fruit. And we find no greater example in all of the Scripture for humility than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And the Bible teaches us right here in Philippians chapter number 2, it teaches us a little bit about that example. It says in verse number 5, "Let this mind be in you." He's exhorting the church to humility. Now remember, and he says, "Let this mind be in you." You say, "What mind is that, preacher?" It's the same mind that would have said, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But I say for you that you resist not evil, but whatsoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, give him thy cloak also. And whatsoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh of thee, from him that would borrow, turn thee not away." This spirit of humility, the same Lord that would say, saying, "Father," being in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Amen. This great spirit of humility, while even on the cross at Calvary, he cries out to his Father and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the mind of Christ. That's the attitude of Christ. That is the character and the person of Christ that you and I receive through faith. And God asks us to be like Christ. If we're going to be like Christ, we have to have a spirit of humility. And I'll preach for just a few moments. We're going to look at this seventh verse right here. I'll give you three things and then we'll be finished. But three things about this character of humility. First and foremost, humility brings surrender. Humility brings surrender. What's the Bible say in verse number 7? "But made himself of no reputation." I want to focus just real quick for just a moment on those two words, that second and third word of that phrase there. Made himself. Christ was not made to suffer and die for the sins of the world. I was reading after one guy one time, and he got to talking about the holiness of God and all these things, and he says, "Well, this and this, it demands this of God." And I thought to myself, brother, you better be careful saying that certain things demand things of God. Jesus Christ did not have to grace us with His presence on this earth. Jesus Christ did not have to come to this earth robed in flesh, made in the likeness of man, and suffer and die for the sins of the world. He chose to. He told His disciples, He said, "I laid down my life, and I lay down my life, I can pick it up again." He made Himself. self. This was a willing thing. And this humility, if we're going to put on this mind of Christ, if we're going to get this mind of Christ about us, and if we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to understand that we are going to have to surrender some things in our lives. Amen. We are going to have to make ourselves do these things. Jesus Christ willingly did what He did. You know who God's looking for? He's not looking for the most talented people. He's not looking for the best singers or the most articulate people or the most educated people or the best looking people. That's not who God's looking for. God's looking for the people who are willing. God's looking for the people who are saying, God, I'll do it. Whatever it is, I'll do it, Lord. My pastor, Pastor John Smith, he used to always tell me, the best ability is availability. Just being there, just being ready, just being willing, saying, Lord, whatever it is, I'll go. Isaiah, when the train of the Lord filled the temple in that vision in Isaiah 6, and he saw the Lord sitting high on the throne, he said, whom shall we send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. God was saying, Isaiah was saying, I'm available, Lord. I surrender, Lord. I'll give up whatever it is, Lord. I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. That spirit of meekness, that spirit of humility was there. I believe the man who resigns everything that he is and everything that he does, everything that he possesses to follow after God, he doesn't truly lose everything. He doesn't truly lose anything following after God. The person who gives up everything to follow God truly is not losing a single thing. And we talked a little bit about that pride. You know what it is that keeps people from surrendering to God? You know what it is that keeps people from surrendering to do things in the church that God wants them to do, and they know God wants them to do it? You know what keeps them from doing those things? Pride. Pride keeps us from that surrender. Pride keeps us away, as far away from that place where we're saying, God, whatever it is, whatever you need done, I'll do it. Pride says, well, that's somebody else would be better at that. So somebody else would, that I don't, no, nah, I'm not, that's not really my style. That's not what I want to do. Humility is going to produce surrender. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what He did. Look what all He left to come down to this earth. He became something that He wasn't. He surrendered Himself and He laid down His life at Calvary for you and I. That pride's going to try and keep us from yielding to God, but that humility will produce surrender. Not only will it produce surrender, we'll go back into verse number 7. But He made Himself of no reputation. Think about that for a second. It doesn't say of little reputation. It doesn't say He took the bottom of the totem pole there. He says it made Himself of no reputation. Not only will humility produce surrender, humility will produce selflessness. We teach those little kids down there in the Sunday school, they've taught it for years now, the acrostic for the word joy. If you want to have joy, you follow that acrostic. Jesus, others, yourself. Jesus, others, yourself. And we look to this example of humility and this example of how that it would produce selflessness. And we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and how the Bible says that He made Himself of no reputation. No reputation. A selfless life, there perhaps cannot be a more important thing to being Spirit-filled than first being selfless. Before you get filled up with God, you've got to be empty of self. Amen. You've got to empty yourself of your own desires, your own inhibitions, your own cares, your own wants, what you think your flesh might need or what might please your flesh. You have to empty yourself of those things and say, God, I'm just giving myself to You. Amen. Well, whatever it is, however it is You'd use me, it's not about me, it's about You. The Bible said, John, in chapter number 3 and verse number 30, the Bible says, He must increase, but I must decrease. You know the reason why God isn't filling enough churches? Is because a lot of people in those churches aren't willing to say, I'll decrease. I'll humble myself. I'll take it down a notch so that You can use me. You know, a true servant requires no recognition for their service. That's the mark of a true servant. A true servant ain't going to get upset when they say, oh, well, you didn't tell the whole church about that thing I did, or you didn't tell the whole church about that. You didn't give me credit for that. You didn't mention my name from the pulpit. I didn't get a pat on the back. A servant's not going to have that attitude. Yeah, I got to thinking about how the Bible says Jesus told His disciples, He said, you are the salt of the earth. I got to thinking about that salt and about what it does, and I got to thinking about all the preaching I'd heard on that scripture. I heard Brother David Gibbs preach one of the best messages I ever heard. He said he preached on how salty are you. That's one of the best messages I've ever heard. And I got to thinking about all the illustrations that I've heard about how that a little pinch of salt, if you put it in that pot of water, and it changes the whole makeup of that food. And how, y'all got to forgive me, I can't cook a lick. But if I was going to bring anything for the Mexican potluck, it was going to be Taco Bell, okay? But I heard all these illustrations about salt and cooking and things, and I got to thinking, I'm a Baptist preacher, so I got to thinking about food, and I got to thinking about supper, and I got to thinking about that salt at the table, at the supper table, and how sometimes you use it a little, and how sometimes you use it a lot, but most of the time, it's just off to the side. And how that when you're eating, you don't think to yourself, man, this venison sure does taste good. It's all the salt, isn't it? It's the salt. The salt, man, this salt tastes awesome. You don't say that. You say, man, this meat tastes good. This pasta, it tastes good. These veggies, they taste good. This chicken, it tastes good. They don't give any credit to the salt a lot of times. It's the chicken, it's the pasta, it's the lasagna, it's all these things. You know, a servant, if you're going to be the salt of the earth, a lot of times you're going to have to find out that you're going to be pushed off to the side and you're not going to get recognized and you're not going to get noticed. You're not going to receive any kind of accolades. And you know what that is? It's part of being selfless. It's part of dying to self. It's part of saying, you know what, God? I don't want my name recognized. I want your name recognized. I want you to be the one glorified and magnified in my life. Humility is going to produce selflessness. We got to learn to set aside our reputation. The Bible says the Lord Jesus that He made Himself of no reputation. Years ago at the University of Edinburgh, there was a professor by the name of Stuart Blakey. And he was a famous preacher, and he taught there at the University of Edinburgh back when they taught the fundamentals of the Bible. And Brother Blakey was teaching in one class, and he was very staunch on pulpit etiquette and things of that nature, as much of those men from the 18th century were. And he taught that you never left the pulpit, you never got from out behind the pulpit. And he was teaching particularly on one Sunday to a group of young preachers, and there was a freshman at the university there. And he said, when you're preaching, he said, if need be and you got to read your Bible and it's in your hand, he said, make sure you put that Bible in your right hand and you gesture with your left hand. He said, that's what I want you to do, and that's the way I want it done in this classroom. And a man stood up in the back of the classroom, and he had the Bible in his left hand, and he said, but Professor Blakey, this and that, and he began to talk, and before the man could even get three or four words out, Professor Blakey said, sit down. He said, you have just deliberately disobeyed me. He said, I told you that if you're going to stand and read from the Scriptures and you're going to have to use a hand, use your right hand with. That's just how they were back in those old days. And that young man, he sat down. And soon after the class, Professor Blakey was still kind of steaming mad over how that boy had just heard exactly what he said and stood up and directly defied him, holding that Bible in his left hand throughout the entire class. And he watched that boy as he left. And he noticed as the boy was leaving that as he put the things in his bag and he shut the latchet on his bag of his books, he threw it up on his left arm, and as he left, his right hand had been severed. He didn't even have a right hand. Professor Blakey began to weep. That next day when they gathered together for class, he stopped the entire class and he said, there's something that I need to do before we ever get started. And he left the lectern, he left the podium, and he walked down the middle of that lecture hall there at Edinburgh University to the back row where that boy was sitting. And he got down on his knees and he looked him in the eyes and he said, I'm so sorry. He said, can you please forgive me for my error? He said, I'm so sorry that I said that and that I did that. Can you please forgive me? And the class was just in shock that a man of this degree would be willing to come down from out behind that lectern and go down and get down on his knees and ask this boy for forgiveness. Years later, there was a man preaching at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and he was preaching a great sermon, and he gave this illustration regarding humility, and he told this story of Professor Blakey. And after the service, a man came up to him and greeted him. He said, I know that story that you told to be true. He said, that was me. And he looked down to the man's arm and his right hand to be severed, and he said, what you might not know is that when I enrolled as a student, when I enrolled to take those theology classes under Mr. Blakey, he said, I wasn't even saved. I had thought that I was saved, but I wasn't even saved. And he said, through that act of humility and that display of Christ-likeness, I was able to meet with him further and talk with him further, and he led me to Christ. My friend, your humility, well, a little bit of humility will go a long way if you're willing to humble yourself in the sight of men. Amen. The Bible says if we'll humble ourselves in the sight of men, God will exalt us in due time. Amen. The Bible says in John chapter 3:30, He must increase, but I must decrease. You think about all the glories of heaven that Jesus set aside.
Amen.
All the things that Jesus set aside. I've been reading in the book of Revelation this week. And it takes me a while to get through that book. Because it seems like I'll spend 30, 40 minutes on one verse just going back, just getting hung up, just trying to read it, just trying to understand it, just trying to visualize these things that John saw in my mind. You want a good picture of the glory of God, you go and you look at Revelation chapter number 4. I had a little kid ask me one time, they said, what does God look like? I said, John saw Him in Revelation chapter number 4. He said He saw a great throne, and Him that sat upon the throne was to look upon as a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a green rainbow that shone round about the throne. There was a sea like unto glass, and there were four beasts that gave glory and honor to the Lord, crying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, which was and is to come. And you think of this magnificent, splendid, heavenly, celestial sight that we find in Revelation chapter number 4. You think of all that perfection and all that glory as those 24 elders clothed in the white raiment would bow their knees and throw their crowns at His feet and cast their crowns at His feet, and God left all of that glory. You say, what did He leave that glory for, preacher? For a manger.
Amen.
For a mama and a daddy, earthly mama and daddy who were frowned upon, who were judged by their brethren. There wasn't even room for them in the inn. If y'all ever shoveled out a horse stable, you know it's not the prettiest place. It's not where you go to spend your time or hang out.
Amen.
He was born there. He was birthed in that manger. They didn't even have baby clothes to wrap Him in. They wrapped Him in grave clothes. That's what that word means, swaddling clothes. They wrapped Him up in dead man's clothes and comforted Him and did the best they could for Him. He grew up in that meek and lowly carpenter's home for 30 years in submission to his parents and their will and just fulfilling the will of his Father which was in heaven. Walked this earth in meekness and in lowliness. Came into his ministry. Did mighty and miraculous things only to be despised and rejected and crucified. Now, it wouldn't make a whole lot of sense to you and I to leave where He was to go where He did. But He did. It's amazing to me. But made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. The King of all glory. The same one who's going to come back in Revelation in chapter number 20. And the Bible says that there's a name written on His thigh that says the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The same one who's going to come back on that white horse that's going to be known as the Word of God, faithful and true. That same God made Himself a servant. How much more should you and I, worthless, undeserving sinners, undeserving of the grace of God, how much more should we humble ourselves? Humility is going to bring selflessness. Amen. The only thing that makes me worth anything is the fact that I've been saved by God's grace.
Amen.
I'm not worth anything outside of that. You go back in Genesis chapter number 1 and you look where God created Adam. You look how He did it. He picked up dirt out of the ground and breathed into it a living soul. You know, without God, without divine intermission in our lives, without God's act and His hand moving in our lives, that's about how useful we are. That dirt that's sitting out there in the field right now. The Bible warns us not to esteem ourselves higher than we ought to.
Amen.
God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. That humility will produce surrender, it'll produce selflessness. And last but not least, it'll produce satisfaction. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? That doesn't seem to make sense. You just serve and you do what you're told and you give up a bunch of stuff and give a bunch of stuff. That doesn't seem to bring satisfaction. Well, by the world's standards, it wouldn't. Let me say this to the person in here who might be chasing riches, possessions, fame, building a reputation, whatever it might be in here this morning. Chasing the things of this world, chasing the pleasures of this world will never satisfy you.
Amen.
There will always be one step further that you feel like you need to take.
Yep.
You'll always need that next dollar. You'll always need to upgrade that car or that boat or that house or whatever earthen possession it might be.
Amen.
You're always going to want to feel the need to satisfy yourself further. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. I believe the life of a servant is a satisfied life. Hey, I might not have the nicest vehicle. I might not have the newest suit. I might not have all the best things in this world. But let me tell you something, friend. Every night when I pillow my head, I'm glad I'm where God wants me.
Amen.
I'm glad I have the peace of the sweet Holy Ghost of God that says, just keep on serving. Just keep on working. The Bible says in Isaiah, in chapter number 53, speaking of our Lord, it says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. God identifies the Lord Jesus Christ in this scripture as his righteous servant. The Bible says that it behooved Christ that he would suffer. Twice in the Bible it says, once that he might redeem us from our sins, and other that he might understand and feel and know what our sorrow and what our pain is. The Bible says we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Christ suffered. Christ served. He came to this earth in the form of a servant, the Bible says. Took upon him the form of a servant so that he and us both might have satisfaction in God. Reconciliation to God. Christ found satisfaction in it. You say, where do you find that in the Bible, preacher? Hebrews chapter number 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Listen to this now. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You say, why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did Jesus humble himself? Why did Jesus empty himself of self in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, not my will but thine be done? Why is it that he went to Calvary's cross to suffer and to die when he didn't have to? Because it satisfied the wrath of God, so that you and I could be reconciled in the eyes of God. And if we're going to be like Christ, if we're going to have the mind of Christ about us, if we're going to put on the whole armor of God, if we're going to be the people that God wants us to be, it's got to start with humility. It's got to start with humility. Before I got called to preach, before I got in church, I was a waiter at a restaurant. And you'd be surprised a lot of the encounters I had with church people on Sunday afternoon. So why is the church so dead and so powerless today, preacher? People have lost their humility. You know, in the sixth proverb, the Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate, and yea, the seventh is an abomination unto him. You know what the first thing he mentions in that list is? A proud look. It's time for the church to get rid of that proud look.
Amen.
Put on that cloak of humility. Say, God, whatever it is, wherever you want me to go, I'll serve, I'll do whatever. I'll take the back seat. Amen?
Amen.
God, help us to have humility. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just one moment? Every head bowed and every eye closed.
Might be in here this morning and say, preacher, I'm like you. I've struggled with that a time or two. Would you raise your hand? If we're being honest, everybody in here struggled with that a time or two.
God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. I wonder this morning if you might not just want to come to the altar and say, God, won't you humble me? God, won't you give me that spirit of meekness, that spirit of lowliness? Lord, I want to be used of you more than anything in this world, and I know that it's going to take that humility. Lord, help me to be like Christ. Help me to follow after that example of holiness that he set when he himself took upon him the form of a servant, made himself of no reputation. God, humble us this morning. You might be in here this morning and say, preacher, if I'm being honest, I don't even know if I die, if I'm going to heaven. I don't even know if I've ever been saved. I'm not sure that's something I've ever got settled. But I want to get it settled this morning. Would you raise your hand? There's nobody looking around but me. Preacher, I'm not saved, but I need to be saved. You know, the Bible's real simple what it says. It doesn't say you got to join the church to be saved. It doesn't say you got to go to the baptistry to get saved. It doesn't say you got to put something in the offering plate to get saved. It says if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to realize in here this morning that the wages of sin is death, and if you die that first death, you will be separated from God for all of eternity. It's not worth going to hell over. Humble yourself this morning. The devil try to put that very same pride in your heart and say, you don't need that. You don't need to go to that altar. You don't need to get saved. Everything's okay. That's what he'll try and do. But deep within the confines of your soul, you know that there's something not right. You know that that peace isn't there. Would there be somebody that admit here this morning and say, preacher, I'm not saved, but I need to be saved. Would you raise your hand? Anybody raise their hand and say, preacher, I've been saved, but sometimes I struggle with that pride. Sometimes I struggle with that. Would you raise your hand? God bless those hands all over the house. You and I both. Lord, help us.